Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. I like smiling faces. Marianne, you're just getting a lot of attention today. Alan is just, I can't help it. I'll blame that on Alan. So today we're finishing up our series, and just so you know, I'm going to look at a TV that's not there. We normally have two TVs, not one that's awkwardly positioned, not in the center. But we had some technical difficulties this morning, so there still is a TV. It's just hidden in the back because it's not working at the moment. So it's right there. So I'm going to go look at the scripture because I'm used to doing that because I'm right-handed, and I'm going to be pointing at a speaker, and you're going to be confused. But it's right there behind me. So we're finishing a series today that we've been going for the last, this will be the fourth week, called Weak is Greater Than Strong. Kind of the big idea for those that haven't been here is that in our culture, strong is better. Like, that's it, period. The stronger, the fittest win. You know, we don't celebrate the team that came in dead last in the NFL. You know, we're not, you know, doing that. We're waiting for the Super Bowl to see who's going to be there, and those are the teams that we're going to lift up, and they're going to have rings that say that I'm the best, and that's kind of our world, that we exist in this place, that if you're in that top tier of whatever, if you're strong, if you're doing things well, then you're to be lifted up, and you are the one that is better than everyone else, and in the God economy, that's different. Really, our strength can be a hindrance to what God wants to do in ourselves, because we have part of us that believes that we can still save ourselves. We have part of us that believes that if we just decide to do better, that our life is going to get better. And the reality is that if you've been there long enough trying on your own strength and power to do things, it just didn't happen. But in our weakness, God has the capacity to do things that we cannot do. And so kind of our first Sunday, we specifically preached out of this, or I did, 2 Corinthians 12, talking about Paul. Paul's a guy that we're actually going to read about again in 1 Corinthians 15 as he's talking about the church and kind of talking about what I'm going to be on today. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he has this dialogue with God where something's going on with him that he does not have the capacity to change it. Like it's in him. Like he can't fix it. There's a thorn in his flesh. And in the beginning of that, we saw like he has these great revelations. And he says, because of these great revelations, like I wish like I had these great revelations that I feel like that God has to hinder me so I'm not arrogant. But, you know, I feel like God does that in his own little ways in my life all the time. And so he has something going on, and so he has this thorn in his flesh, and he prays to God that it would be removed three times, and it doesn't happen. And this is what God said to him, and what I believe God speaks to us. So in 2 Corinthians verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 9, it says, but he said to me, and this is Jesus speaking to Paul specifically, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, our danger and our dilemma in our culture is it is stronger is better. And so we try to be stronger. We try to hide our weaknesses. We try to mask our weaknesses. And we try to live in this false reality that we create, that we have everything together. When God, if you look at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that God cries out. I mean, he is welcome to the brokenhearted. He is welcome to those that don't have anything to offer. Jesus actually says, because the Pharisees were angry that Jesus was talking and ministering to those that were broken and destroyed. And it was like, you know, don't you know who you're talking to? And he was like, you know, I didn't come for the well. I didn't come for the people that don't think they need me. I came for the people that need me. And so today, I'm going to focus on two things. One is the ultimate show of weakness that Jesus had that benefited us, speaking specifically about the cross, and then how that translates in our own life and how that translates into the life of his kingdom expansion. So there's this guy who actually talks about 2 Corinthians in a sermon. His name is Kent Hughes. I really like this. He says, but what we most need to see is that power in weakness is shorthand for the cross of Christ. in God's plan for redemption, there had to be weakness, meaning the crucifixion, before there was power, meaning the resurrection. And this power in weakness connection is what Paul, the verse we just read, what Paul reflected on when he contemplated Christ praying three times amidst his weakness and powerlessness in Gethsemane before the death of before the death on the cross, which was followed by the power of the resurrection. See, Paul came to understand and embrace the fact that this thorn in his flesh was essential, and this is what's painful, I believe, about sometimes the Christian walk, is that this thorn in our flesh is essential to his ongoing weakness and the experience of Christ's ongoing power. And so what I want to do today, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the main text that we're going to talk about, which if you've got your Bibles, it's going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 14. It's also going to be on the screen. It's over here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just lost without you. Lord, we don't have anything of benefit to offer you, but you still want us. You still desire us. You still sent your Son to show your love for us. And Lord, I just pray this morning that, Lord, we would see the necessary weakness that you walked in to the cross. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how that translates into our life. Lord, I pray that this morning, instead of hiding from things that are destroying us, Lord, that we would embrace our weakness as we give it to you, knowing that in that transaction, we receive power. Lord, power to overcome ourselves, power to overcome our addictions, power to overcome that life-dominating sin that we cannot get away from. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning as we look at the words of Paul to the letter to the church in Corinth that we would see what's important. Lord, that we would see what you've done for us on the cross. We just thank you for your being part of what is going on right now. Lord, we just thank you that your word says that where two or three are gathered, you're here. And Lord, we just acknowledge that life force, that power, the Holy Spirit is with us right now. It wants to bring us into an understanding of who you are and your love for us. So Lord, we just ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul was a church planner, plain and simple. Paul didn't plan to be a church planner, just kind of like I didn't plan to be a church planner. I didn't plan anything. It just kind of all happened to me. But I really liked being a youth pastor, and I thought, you know, this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life. And I thought, you know, those dummies that go out into other places to plant churches, that's for somebody else. And, I mean, that's amazing. They're pioneers. And, you know, Paul didn't plan that either. He was pretty, you know, ingrained in his local Jewish community, and he was doing his thing, and he was zealous for the Lord, so much so that this new entity that came in trying to take away from the glory of the Jewish people, meaning Christians, he persecuted them. He was going out of his way to destroy them, and on his way to destroy some of them, God knocked him off his horse and said, no, you're mine. I created you for a different purpose. Paul didn't have a choice in that. Paul was blinded for 3 days, went to a town and really got to, I love how, you know, God could have just healed him like as soon as he got to town. Like God let him just stew in that for 3 days, because there's a part of all of us that when God encounters us, that we look at that moment as like, well, I'm not sure. Like Paul, I think if he had got back and some guy would have healed him, he'd be like, that's just a bad day. Like, that thing just happened, you know, 3 days, he had a lot of time to process that. And so Paul set out, and this is, I think, the one thing that we miss in all the letters that we see Paul write and all the things that Paul did, is that we don't realize that Paul spent a lot of time after that encounter with Jesus preparing to do what God called him to do. Years. Like we just feel like, hey, you know, one day he gets saved, the next day he did go speaking the next day, but like all of what we're seeing was years and decades in the making. And so Paul went out to become what God created him to be, which is a messenger of the gospel. And he went from city to city and would go in there, and as it happened and God moved, a church would be born. And 1 Corinthians is a letter to one of those churches. Some things that are going on that aren't good, and he's writing that. And at the end of this letter, he is reassuring them of why they are who they are. Like why they're at where they're at, and re-solidifying what the gospel is. And so that's where we find this in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. It says, and he's writing this, imagine this, like this is a letter that would be read to those that are gathered to the name of Jesus in the church that was created there. And it says, now I would remind you, brothers. So these are people that have been around and they've experienced the love of God. And here it is. It's like, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. So he's saying, hey guys, you know, I was there, like, because he's not there at this point. He's writing a letter to them to reassure them, to encourage them, to build them up, to correct things. And he's saying, remember what you heard. Remember what you responded to. Remember the gospel that you now stand in and by which you're being saved. I love how he throws this. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So there may be some in here that, you know, may get caught in the moment, and you know they aren't rooted into the love of Christ. They aren't rooted into what Christ has done for them. So he's going to solidify this in verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received," which is important, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." And this is one thing, the beauty of who Paul was. Paul was a Jewish scholar. This guy had memorized all of their books of the Torah. I mean, like, he knew the law. And so when Paul went to preach about Jesus, he had decades of learning that he was finally catching all of the symbolism and all of what they were prophesying of the Messiah. He was connecting that to Jesus. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scripture." Like he's saying, hey, not just me, like this happened. And I love that he's getting ready to tie this in to other people, not just him. He says that he appeared to Caiaphas, that means Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So he's kind of like fact-checking, like, hey, if this doesn't sound right, there's people that are still alive that physically, visibly saw the crucifixion. They physically, visibly saw Jesus after the resurrection. They were in the rooms. They touched his scars. They saw what happened. And it says, though some have fallen asleep. And then verse 7, it says, then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, I love Paul sometimes, as to the one untimely born, he's talking about himself. He appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, see, I love how he's like, in verse 8, he's like, untimely born, I'm the least of the apostle. And in verse 10, he's like, I worked harder than everybody else. And I bet he did. I mean, I don't think you would meet somebody that's going to study harder, that knew the stuff, but he's like, you know how some people will kind of say they're, you know, like, well, I'm not really good, but I'm really good at this. You know, they'll kind of put themselves down just to let her. Okay, anyway, Paul did that. So I guess that makes it kind of all right because Paul's awesome. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. So part of what he's dealing with too is that there's a church that's had interactions with different apostles, and he's trying to say, hey, look, we're preaching the same thing. Now, there were some bad teaching that came in that he deals with later on, but like right now he's saying, hey, what you heard, regardless if it was me or one of the other apostles, you heard about Jesus and his death and resurrection and what that means for us. In verse 12, it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, it says, but if there's no resurrection of dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. See, everything that we do in this room, everything that we do as a church, and hopefully everything that churches in this area do, is hinged on this reality that Jesus existed, lived the life that was proclaimed in the Gospels, willingly went to the cross, died, and then resurrected. See, there is no hope for us if there wasn't that first weakness of the death and then the power of the resurrection. Because if it was just, I mean, there's speculation, or not speculation, but there's rumors, and it's even mentioned in one of the Gospels that, you know, well, they just stole his body. Like, them disciples, they wanted to continue this. They had a good thing going, and so they went in there and moved this big stone, and they stole Jesus' body. And then for the next 20 or 30 years, they were all martyred and killed, never changing their story. Like, if I steal somebody's body and they come to kill me, I'll be like, hey, it's over there. Like, I'll walk you to it. We'll dig it up. There you go. You can match his dental records, which they didn't have. But, you know, too much CSI, I guess. And so they had this. Everything hinged on that. Like, the early church and everything that we do, everything that you do and believe as a believer in Jesus, if you are one, it hinges that Jesus became weak. Not that he was just a good man, because if he was just a good man, then he was a crazy man. Because Jesus declared himself to be God. And so if he was just a good man that did everything really good, and he did some miraculous things, but he died and stayed in the tomb and is still dead, then we have no hope. There is no reason for us to sing. There is no reason for us to read, to listen to, or to give our lives. But if Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus did enter into weakness, then he has given us the ability to have strength. That's where our power comes from. In Philippians, we have kind of something similar talking about Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. And this is another letter written to another church that he's encouraged them to have the same mind. It said in verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Like, our power in everything, everything that we have the capacity to do anything good in this world, hinges on Jesus. Because everything else is going to be polluted. Everything else is going to be tainted by our desire to be lifted up. I mean, it's a danger. It's a danger for, as my job, to come up here and preach and talk about Jesus, there's a danger that I would steal some of God's glory by, I did a great job today. I'm pretty good at this. Mind you, I don't leave most Sundays and feeling like that. Most Sundays I leave and go, I went on that tangent, why did I say that? And then my wife's like, why did you mention poop again? So I don't know. But there's a danger that we would rob from God what is God's. And the only way that that's going to be taken from us is us constantly being aware that we don't have anything to offer. If you came in this morning and you feel like you are doing super good because you have prayed a lot this week and you have read a lot this week and you've done amazing things and you've given to the poor and you've just filled in the blanks of all the amazing things that you could do, that you have done, that your capacity to receive from God is the same for the person who did nothing this week and really did the opposite of nothing, and they hurt people and they wounded people and they've done things to wound themselves, and they're coming in here this morning with nothing to offer. They have the same option of the grace of God that we do. And that's the beauty of this weak is greater than strong, because our weak, this church that began, which is what we're going to talk about next, the church that began out of what Jesus did was as weak as they get. When Jesus was around, because I think most of us that grew up in the South, we've kind of made this statement to ourselves a lot, if Jesus was around, if he was there, and if he said these things, I would totally do that. I would totally be obedient. If Jesus spoke to me, no question. Well, Jesus spoke to a lot of people that when push came to shove and it got hard, they hit the road. And so here's some disciples, a ragamuffin band of guys that, for all intents and purposes, don't take this wrong, and I'm not being disrespectful to them, were losers. They were. Some of them were hated people of the day. A tax collector. You don't get any worse than some of your own kind working for the enemy and overcharging you tax. If you were going to be a religious leader in the day, you don't pick that guy. Because everybody he extorted over the years is going to be like, oh, not listening to Jesus because Matthew's with him. And then he's got some, fishermen whose hands are rough. These aren't students, but they followed Jesus willingly and spoke boldly. Two of them, two brothers, they're like, we went into a town and they rejected Jesus. And they go to Jesus and be like, do you want us to, pray and rain down fire on them? These are the disciples. This is the people that are going to build the church. Someone makes them mad, let's just kill them. You get others that are just, I say about Peter all the time, Peter's like, oh, Jesus told him, in less than 24 hours, you're going to do this. And he's like, I will die. I'm sure he flexed. Where's Alan at? He was probably like, I will die with you, Jesus. He's like, I got a sword too. I'm going to use it later. And he used it and cut off somebody's ear. It didn't go well. All of them, he's going to display his weakness to get to his strength by going to the cross. And all of them, even Peter again, rebuked Jesus. Oh, no, you ain't doing that. And Jesus called him Satan. I've never called anybody in this room Satan. But that just doesn't go where when your kind of spiritual leader looks at you and says, get behind me, Satan. That's a bad day. This isn't building the case for a strong church. And Jesus is preparing himself for this weakness, and he goes there and he tells them, stay strong and pray. And they're like, we're with you. And he's like, all of you guys, it's been prophesied. You're going to run away. One of them is so diligent in his running away that he was afraid that clothing would hinder him. So he just let the guy who grabbed his shirt just keep it, and he just ran off naked. I mean, like, they were, like, just intent on getting away. And so, like, exactly what was prophesied to happen happened, and Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and his church leaders, his leadership team, bolted. Gone. Like, church is gone. It didn't even start. Didn't even begin. And so Peter followed them close enough that he saw this and he denied Jesus to where he could see him. I mean, could you imagine that moment when it happened and he looks up and he can see the bruised and beaten Savior that he declared earlier on? He was like, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter was the one that says, "You are the Lord and the Christ." And he's like, I don't even, the last time he cussed, he's like, he called down curses on people. Like, I don't know him. And he looks over and he sees Jesus, and they're gone. And most of them go back to doing what they're doing. Some of them go back to fishing, and they just kind of depart. They weren't there on Sunday morning. So the weakness came, and he died. There was only one that was there with Jesus' mother, Mary, John, which is fun. You know, he wrote a book, and he just said, the one whom Jesus loved. I'm going to write a book. Let's refer to myself like that. Don't even use my name, just the one. And so he was the only one there, but he wasn't even there on Sunday morning. He wasn't waiting outside the tomb. Like, they didn't get the popcorn ready for the tomb to be opened and see the glorified Christ raised from the dead like he had told them over and over again. They were running. Now, part of it, they were probably scared for their life because they just killed their leader, so they might kill them. But they weren't hiding in the trees. Like, you know, is it happening? No. Even the women that went there on Sunday morning that found that Jesus was gone were just going there to prepare the body. They weren't there to meet the risen King. And Jesus started appearing to them one by one. Like, even some of them, and you may not know this, but like doubting Thomas, that phrase comes from Thomas, who wasn't there. Who knows where he was at? But he wasn't there when the other disciples saw Jesus in the flesh. And his best friends that he's hung around for 3 years see him and say, "We just saw Jesus." And he looks them right in the face and say, "Unless I see it, unless I put my fingers in the holes, I won't believe it." You know what Jesus does? Jesus makes a special appearance just for Thomas. And I'm sure he felt like a heel. Like, when Jesus is like, "Come here, Tom." In front of everybody. "Come on, Tom. Just, you know, I believe you, Jesus. I don't need to touch it." "No, touch it. You need to touch it." And that's where, you know, Jesus says his famous line, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing," which is us. And so his church, I mean, he spent time with them. He showed himself to his disciples and 500 other people, and they see him lifted up. And they're still waiting. They still aren't getting, like, what's happened. Jesus is like, "Hey, don't leave. Don't leave, because you need power. You need strength, and that's not going to come from you. We've seen that. I just need you to wait in Jerusalem until the power comes in, and then it'll start." And so they wait, and they're actually in a room praying, and Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit was given out to his children. And tongues of fire come. They literally see the Holy Spirit fall on them. You know what happens? They start speaking in languages they don't know. And it just happens to be that there is this whole Jewish celebration that's going. So there's people that believe in the Jehovah God that are there for that reason. And when the Holy Spirit fell, it was loud enough that all these people were like, you know, like when there's a, when things blow up, I don't know why people go towards them. But like they're like, what's going on? We must see. And so they're there, and these men just start speaking in every language and dialect. Now, if you want to say, you know, whatever about whether they were speaking that language or whether God was whatever. about that. Whatever. The truth was that they walked out there and every single person heard the gospel in their own language. And it was early in the morning and some of them were like just taken back. I mean, this is a weak, weak church. Nothing had come out of what God had. I mean, Jesus, by all intents and purposes, failed miserably as it is for church planning. But he didn't. Because we're looking at strength, he's looking at weakness. And so, the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached his first sermon, and he didn't talk about anything other than Jesus. And him, in weakness, going to the cross and being raised, he even spoke, he's like, it was some of you who did this. And they were pierced to the heart, and they're like, What must we do? Repent and be baptized. And the weak, like no one was writing about this church. This weak church went from 11 miserably weak guys to 3,000 people in one day. And it was not because Peter had been perfecting the sermon. And he preached the sermon of his life, and everyone responded to Peter. They were pierced by the power of God that came through the Holy Spirit that God gave them, the weak ones, so that they could be strong. And you know what happened? Is the church grew rapidly. Like 3,000 to like 120,000, like, quickly. And they weren't going anywhere. They were in Jerusalem. They weren't going anywhere. And you know what God did? God allowed persecution, a weakness, to come in. And it seemed like, oh, this could destroy the church. This could destroy what God's going to do. And you know what that did? That forced everyone to leave Jerusalem, because that was the hot spot of persecution, and go back to where they're from. And that's where the church, that why we meet today in a middle school in Leland, North Carolina, over 2,000 years later, is because weak men received the power of God and were faithful for what God called them to do. Like, the church isn't strong without the Holy Spirit. The church has no capacity. Like, I don't, my words, there's nothing that I can say that will change anyone past tomorrow. Maybe not even past this afternoon. But the Holy Spirit has the power to radically transform people's lives at any moment. And so what I want to just fill you guys with and encourage you guys with, the last scripture that I am going to read here is John 15:5, which is a long section. I love 14 through 17. It's probably the most meaty teaching that Jesus is giving past the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is giving his guys before he leaves. And one of the pieces of advice that he's giving them is where their strength is going to be coming from. John 15:5, and there's a longer section. I'm just going to talk about this one verse. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Vines are very weak. Because vines don't do anything. Sorry, branches are very weak. Branches don't do anything unless they're connected to the vine. And so my encouragement, I'm going to get our worship team to come back up and get ready for us to close and respond, is that are you allowing your weakness to keep you disconnected because you're afraid of how God's response to your weakness is going to be? Which is a lie. That's the enemy that's keeping you from the embrace of Jesus. Or are you intent on doing everything possible to maintain your connection to the vine? See, God wants to do something in this city, in your life, in your family, in your workplace that you are incapable of doing. Really, if you strive to do something for God and you leave God out of the equation, you will ruin everything. We've done it. Like, you look at church history, you can see every time man or someone of power wants to do something that isn't of God, it breaks what God's trying to do. But as we, realizing our weakness, embrace our weakness, not like embrace like we're going to be weak, we're going to continue to do these things, but embrace our weakness to go to the one that brings us strength. And so where are you weak today? Where are you disconnected from the loving God? Where are you missing the reality that God became weakness, that you can become strong? And as we go into our last song of worship, like I just beg you to take your weakness to the only one that can do anything with it. And take that weakness and go, God, here, I've been trying to fix this. I've been trying to make this right. I've been trying to be a good father. I've been trying to be a good husband. I've been trying to be a good friend. And none of these things I can successfully do because I'm trying on my own. And I'm ruining things. And I need you. I need you to speak to me. Lord, I need you to connect me to the vine. That's where life comes from. There is no life outside of Jesus. So if you're separated, connect yourself. And that's real easy. It's not like you go over, like, the vine's hidden behind the curtain and you take a secret, like, vine patch and plug it in. You literally just go, God, I'm yours. I'm yours to do whatever you want. I'm yours for whatever you want to do, little or big. And so today, if you're disconnected, just cry out to God. If you're not connected to Jesus at all, if most of this seemed really weird, like I don't even know what he's talking about, and I'm never really, you know, Jesus, you know, other than the Christian upbringing, like I've been around, like, but I don't understand it, and you want some more understanding, like, start a journey. Like, literally, just go, God, I want to know you and pursue that and talk to, we're going to have a prayer team up here in a little bit, talk to one of them, talk to me afterwards, and go, like, I want to get there, but I'm not ready to make that step yet, and I need some help making some forward motions towards Jesus, and let other people assist you. Join a community group. Get connected. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you're so good. Lord, you're so patient. You're so patient with your disciples because you knew what they were going to become. You knew who they were. Lord, just like Gideon last week, Lord, you knew that he was a mighty man of valor, even though he was hiding. Lord, right now as we're sitting in these chairs and I'm standing here, Lord, you know who we are in spite of what we think. In spite of what we've been told, Lord, you have a purpose and a destiny for every single one of us. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day that we choose to submit to that. Lord, we choose to believe that you have good things for us, that Lord, you are a good God, that you love us and you've called us to be your sons and daughters, not to rob us, but Lord, to give us things that we would never have without you. And so Lord, as we worship you in this last song, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see you. Lord, I pray just like your prophet said, Lord, I pray that you would remove our hearts of stone and you would put a heart of flesh in us so that we can serve you, so that we could see you, so that we could love you. Lord, you know what we need. Lord, you know what words we need to hear. Lord, you know what encouragement we need this morning. And I just pray that your voice would be louder than the lie that's bouncing around in our head. So Lord, thank you for your proven love for us in the cross. Lord, thank you for solidifying that with the resurrection. And Lord, thank you for calling us into a life that's so much more than what we have right now. We praise you, Lord. Take our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.